Well, it's a privilege to be here this morning. It's always a privilege to get up and speak. And I know, as Caden would say, and Peter would say, and certainly Pastor would say, it's not only a privilege, but it's a challenge to be up here, because you want to do a good job. You don't want to come up here and fall on your face. You know, you talk about eternal things, and eternal things are serious things that change people's lives. And so every time I pastor said, well, I'd like you to give a message, and I feel like sometimes I say, I'll do it. I'd like to do it. I was supposed to do it last week, but I didn't really want to do it last week. So I said, let Caden do it. And thank God he stepped up. But it worked out because the timing is right. The message I have to give is really a follow-on to the message that Caden gave anyway. So, but you know, sometimes when you give a message, it gets you outside of your comfort zone. You know, if you come to church every, and this is not to convict anybody, but feel free to be convicted. But if you come to church and you're in your comfort zone, and you know, and I'll actually talk more about this, and it's cozy. Your relationship with God is cozy. Your relationship with Christ is cozy, and everything is rolling along. Then that's okay. But I think God is going to see in this message that God is going to push you to say, all right, envision being on the, and I just, the word that came to mind is the Empire State Building. I don't know how many floors that is, but I know it's way up there. I've seen it. And the Lord says, okay, I want you to step on the edge. You know, I used to be a pilot, so I used to fly all the time. But I tell you, I'm scared of heights. I mean, I would not, never, ever stand on the ledge on the Empire State Building and look down. But the Lord is saying, okay, this is what it's kind of like. I want you to come and put your, move the toes a little. I want to hang off the edge so you know it. But you're not going to fall because I'm going to catch you. I want you to know that no matter what happens, you're stepping out in faith that I'm going to catch you. And so that's what it's sometimes like to give a message, is that, you know, it's like, okay, I'm not a paid professional. And as a pastor used to once said, there's no paid professionals here. And so, but I know that when you do these things, the Lord steps up and the Holy Spirit steps in. So I'm going to pray right now, Lord, that just, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, just to share a word, Lord, just to touch lives, to change directions, change trajectories, Lord. I know that you have an assignment for each and every one of us, Lord, that we just have to be willing to, as Pastor said, is just to uncover that light, to step out and be the light in the darkness. So, Lord, just help us this morning. Lord, help us to just receive, Lord. And I just pray at the end of this message, Lord, that lives would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message is, what is your assignment? And that, you know, if you're been in the military or are in the military, you know, assignments are the deal. That's, everything is about the next assignment. So I want to tell you that, and this is a spoiler alert, everybody has an assignment, even if you're not in the military. Everybody here has an assignment. And how do we get our assignments? Part of the assignments come from the organization and the vision and the mission statement that organization has. And I kind of started to think, well, what is the church's vision statement? And I'll get to that in a second. But before I did that, I thought, well, let's just look up a couple of the corporations and see what their vision statements are. What is it they tell their people to do or to be? And if you can put the next one up. So let's get Amazon and Walmart are the first two. I just randomly picked them. They just came up. Amazon's, and then after I did this, I thought, wow, it's interesting. Maybe you'll pick this up. Amazon's vision statement is to be the world's most customer-centric company. There we go. And Walmart is to become the worldwide leader of all retailing. Kind of see a theme here? Nike and Disney are next. Nike says to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Disney kind of changes it a little bit, but it's to make people happy all over the world. Now, Google and Facebook kind of go back to the theme. It's almost kind of creepy when you read these two. It says to organize the world's information, this is Google, and make it universally accessible and useful. Now, I don't want to get political, but you can take that where you want to. And then Facebook, finally, to give people the power to share and make the world more open and connected. You may or may not agree with those things. But let's get to Ocean's vision statement, because that's really where we're going to come from, and that is where we're going to talk about our assignment. And Ocean's vision statement says, our vision is to share God's borderless and unconditional love to all people with the hope of seeing their lives saved, transformed, healed, empowered in the areas that God has called them. So as Pastor said, you know, that doesn't happen unless we somehow take action. Some we accept the assignment that we're given, and we'll get more to that. Because if we just say, well, this is our vision, you know, we're going to share God's borderless and unconditional love to all people, it's nice to say that, but how does that happen? What does that look like? What's my role in that? Or do I even have a role? You know, I'm just brand new to this church. I'm a brand new Christian. Do I have a role? Or it's like any other volunteer group. You know, must somebody else will do it. That's usually what happens. The 90-10 rule, you know, 90% watch while the other 10% work. Don't be convicted, by the way. But that's kind of how it is, right? We're expecting somebody else to do something. But what we're saying is that it's the church. We've collectively agreed that the church's vision, the church's goal here is to share God's borderless, unconditional love to all people, which means that at some point we have to be part of that process. We can't just come in on a Sunday and just really just soak in the Holy Spirit, you know, hear an amazing word from other preachers, and then go home. I mean, if we're doing that, then you know, we're just still back in our comfort zone again. So I want to just go a little bit, by the way, we're going to be in John all morning. So when you get your Bibles ready, just please go to John. I'm waiting to hear the cheer. Oh, okay, there we go. Okay, it's not as much fun what I have to tell you. Okay, so how does this all happen? This happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 3:16, we see for the first time that Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 3:16 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Then Luke 4:14 says a similar thing. Jesus is now saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. So in the previous one, in Matthew, we're seeing that the Spirit of God is on him. And Luke, Jesus is acknowledging, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's ready to begin his ministry. So move to John 12:44-50. This is where Jesus receives his assignment. You know, up until this point, you know, he's just been sort of standing, waiting in the wings, but now he's received his assignment. So Jesus, in John 4:12, it says, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. He's establishing the parameters. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. And here's the important part. He says, I've come, as Pastor mentioned, I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I don't judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So there are consequences. So when Jesus made this declaration, when he cries out, you know, he who believes me, and he makes this strong declaration, it's very similar to when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus is dead, and it's similar in the Greek terms. And Jesus makes this bold, bold declaration to say, come out, Lazarus. And the connection here is he's making a declaration. He is giving life. He's restoring life. And then John passage, he's saying, I am going to show you the light. I'm going to take you out of the darkness. With Lazarus, he says, I'm bringing you out of the darkness. I'm bringing you back into the light. It's a strong declaration. And also, not only that, but he also implies, especially in the John passage, he implies a sense of urgency. And I think that's something I sometimes, as we get comfortable, we sort of start to lose a sense of urgency. And Jesus is saying, the time is now. The time is now to act, to follow Jesus, because we never know the hour of the day. So speaking to Martha in John 11, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So Jesus is declaring to the world, there's a limited opportunity. There's always the opportunity to receive salvation until the day, the moment you die. But in between now and then, you're going to miss opportunities. You're going to miss occasions. You're going to miss opportunities to shed the light, to change lives, to impact trajectories, to change the community. If you don't just pick up the mantle, pick up the fruits of the Spirit that are available to us. Further on, Jesus establishes credentials. And he has to establish his credentials and his authority, because by establishing his authority, which is from the Holy Spirit, then he can act. He says, for I have not, this is continues on in John. He says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What should I say and what I should speak? And I know his commands, I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me so, I speak. So he's establishing his credentials. He's saying that I'm not going to do anything apart from the Father. I'm not going to do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through me. And if you recall the story of the lady with the issue of blood, when Jesus is walking through the crowd, and this woman who has been having this problem for 12 years just breaks all traditions, all norms, and just goes so far out of the way and just pushes away through the crowd and reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. She's behind, doesn't even see him, yet he just feels that power flowing out of him. And he turns around and says, her sins are forgiven and she can be healed. That's the power we're talking about, the power of the Holy Spirit that resided in Christ. That's what gave him the authority, the ability to do all these miracles. And I've been reading, and this is kind of what got me started on all this, I've been reading this 90-day Bible reading plan. I really recommend it. It's the whole New Testament in 90 days. It's on the Bible, Holy Spirit Bible app. It's really good. And you know what was so amazing in that, when I've read through Matthew, Mark, and I'm halfway through John, is that, you know, we've probably all read the Bible any number of times, and every time I read it, I get something different. It's like the onion. You peel back a layer, you get another layer. You peel back a layer, you get another layer. But what really stood out throughout all of this for me was all of the healing that occurred, just the hundreds, if not thousands of people that were healed. But you really only hear about half a dozen or more, not that many people who were specifically healed. But Jesus' ministry was to heal people, to just take them out of despair, relieve them of demonic possession or of leprosy or whatever the issue was, lameness, blindness. But he did all of that through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is key. So in John 15, right towards the end, Jesus knows that he fully understands what's ahead of him. He has to go to the cross. The disciples don't quite understand that. So in John 15, this is the point. Christ has had his ministry. He's done his healing. But now it's time to turn the reins over to the disciples, because he knows he's leaving. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. And what he's saying here is that whatever I've had to accomplish, but whatever objections or challenges I've faced, you also will face. You're not greater than me. You'll receive the same, if not more, persecution than he has faced. So if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse. So whereas if he hadn't come, there'd be no excuse for not knowing the Holy Spirit and the love and salvation of Christ. But Christ has been here. There's no excuse. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, They have seen, yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. An important part, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So what Christ is doing here is saying, here's your assignment. It's not an easy one. It's not going to be a walk in the park. It's not an easy day. And it's going to be hard. And people will persecute you. But I have to leave, and in my place will come the Holy Spirit. And they didn't understand that. And actually, they asked him, where are you going? They didn't get it. And I think more than where are you going, it's more like, why are you going? Why do you have to leave? Why do you have to leave me alone to do all these things you say I have to do, which are going to be hard and people are going to persecute me? Why can't you be here with me? But he can't be with us, with them, because without him, the Holy Spirit won't come. So they struggled to come to terms with this. And as I said, they were afraid. And I think probably any of us in the same boat would be afraid too. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's an important point. It's an important distinction to make, because he says, I will not condemn the world, but he doesn't say there won't be conviction. Because there will be conviction. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins, and then you repent and come to the full knowledge of Christ. But that doesn't mean that you're condemned. Conviction's different. So he says, I don't come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. There's numerous roles of the Holy Spirit, and it's usually not discussed in Christian teaching. And we talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you know, to be filled with peace and joy, patience, gladness. And it points to how our lives, you know, once we accept Christ, are filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be better. We'll have a more fulfilling life, more joyful, more peaceful. And that's all true. That's all true. But I think if we just stop at that point and we rest in that easy spot where we're filled with joy, we're in peace, and we have gladness in our heart, we aren't fulfilling the mission, the assignment that ultimately we have. And that's okay. I mean, so that might be where your comfort zone is, but again, it's like stepping out. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, are we willing to go to that next step and step out of our comfort zone, because that's what we're actually called to do? The Holy Spirit's not unleashed in our life so that we can be comfortable. You know, if that were the case, then the Holy Spirit would be more or less the life coach. You know, it's okay to be peaceful, it's okay to be joyful. Go sit over here and just, you know, I'll call you when it's your time. That's okay. Again, don't be convicted. But how are we going to be the light and the hands and the feet of God unless we step out into our communities, that we look at the world we see around us and we're willing to make a difference? You know, that if God can raise Christ from the grave, why can't he restore or fix a dead marriage? Why can't he do that? And how is he going to do that without an intervention, without somebody who goes to those folks and says, there's a better way. God has a better way for you. And let me tell you about it. So to follow Jesus under the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to change our thinking from, well, we want a better life for ourselves, to we need to follow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit empowers believers to do the work of the cross, the work that Jesus was doing. But we also have to recognize that when we do that and we fully commit, that we're going to follow Jesus down the Calvary Road. You know, it's not easy. You know, we can impact our communities, like I said. We can change lives. And we can impact, we can change the atmosphere. Not too long after I got saved, when I got saved, there's a different church, and a speaker by the name of Jimmy Connor came. great guy. I loved him from Texas. And he was there for 3 or 4 nights. And I remember going there and somebody invited us to that particular church and said, this guy's speaking. And we were going through some really difficult times in business, you know, and challenges with business and whatnot. And so I said, okay, I'll go. I don't really want to go. But Lori said, come on, we're going to go. So I said, okay, yes, ma'am, we're going. So we did. And sat there. It was a four-hour meeting. And I'd never sat in 4 hours at church. And it won't be 4 hours today, just so you know. We sat in a four-hour meeting and listened to this guy preach for 4 hours. And the time did not stand still. I looked at my clock. Oh, my gosh, I've been there for 3.5 hours. And I don't even know what happened. But so he went around and he gave the message, preached over a few people and prayed over a few people. And then we left. And so they said, well, he's going to be here again tomorrow night. And do you want to come? I said, yeah, I think I do. So we came the next time. And eventually, after his message, he went around. He came over to our side of the church where we were sitting. And he came by me. And just before that, I was kind of thinking about my life in the Coast Guard. And I was involved in in leadership and other things. I said, I missed that. I missed being in that role. And he comes up to me and says, what do you do? And I wasn't going to tell him. I wasn't going to give him, I wasn't going to make it easy for him. I would say, well, I do this, this, and this. And he goes, you're a leader. You've been in leadership. I said, what? Come on. I got hooked. And he said, the God has a plan for you. You're going to have an amazing life being involved in leadership for Christ. And at that point, wow. It just really, really spoke to me. And the message was over and the meeting was over and I went back. And now here's the really, and this might sound as silly as anything I've said, ever said before, but I woke up the next morning, I knew I'd changed. Something changed in me. Something happened. I was transformed. And it's really this simple, and I almost hesitate to say it, but I realized I lost the urge to curse. I mean, how dumb is that? I had been in the military. I was fluent in that language. I knew how to converse. I could speak French and Spanish somewhat and English pretty well. But, that particular language, I was good at it. And I used it in appropriate times and sometimes no. But I knew it was gone. And I said, wow, isn't that weird? It was like, why couldn't you? There's other things I want you to do. But that wasn't it. But the gifts of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not necessarily joy and gladness and happiness. Sometimes the gift is something He takes away. Sometimes He removes from your life. That is the gift. And so it didn't really make sense to me, other than I thought, oh well. And by the way, if you want to swear in front of me, not in church, I won't be offended. That's not an issue for me. But it didn't make sense to me until much, much later, when I was like a month or two later, and I was at work, and I managed a cannery, a seafood processing plant in town. And of course, fishermen are kind of like military guys. They have that same fluency and that same language, and they use it probably more frequently and with reckless abandon, I might say. And I never once said to my office staff, please don't swear in the office, because it would hurt me deeply if you swore. Never said that. Never said a word. But somehow, just through the grace of the Holy Spirit, the atmosphere in the office changed. And I would have fishermen come up, and they'd be just furious because the weights on their fish ticket were wrong, they weren't, but they thought they were, The price wasn't what they expected the price to be, and they would just be furious. And I'd see them walk into the office, and they'd kind of go, and they'd want to say something, and they would just say, well, gosh darn it, I'm not happy, or something like that. And so that seemingly trivial gesture from the Holy Spirit changed the atmosphere, changed lives in ways that I never, ever anticipated. Well, I want to get to the real point of my message. I always love when the pastor goes on for like 45 minutes and says, well, let me get to the whole point of my message and we'll be here till 12:30. Nobody has anywhere to go, do they? So here's what I really want to talk about is conviction. It says, Christ says He didn't come to condemn the world, came to save the world, but it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. You were convicted when you were saved. You were convicted. Something in your life, something happened. There was something about you the Holy Spirit pointed out. And you said, yeah, that's me. I need to change that. I need that to go away. I need to change that. I need to change my direction. I need to get rid of my friends. Whatever it is that you needed to do, the Holy Spirit convicted you of that. So conviction is okay. So I envision the Holy Spirit like a prosecutor in a court. And conviction is, you know, conviction has somewhat of a negative connotation. It's like you're convicted, you go to jail. This is a conviction where the Holy Spirit points out something about you and your life that you need to identify. Oh, that was somebody I called early this morning to ask him to pray for me so I wouldn't fall off the cliff. Good timing, Kevin. And I thought I'd put on silent too. So conviction is from the when it applies to the Holy Spirit. I see the Holy Spirit as the prosecutor in this case, and our role is to be a witness for the prosecution. And we're a witness through the power of our testimony. Whatever's happened in your life, because the Holy Spirit is not doing the work in the community directly, it's indirectly through us. It's the Holy Spirit working through us in our community, in our families, in our workplace. You know, people who are in sin, you know, would typically reject the idea that their choices or lifestyles are morally wrong. That's actually one of the reasons it makes it so difficult. That's the reason why, you know, the disciples and then us as believers find it so difficult to go out in the world and say, well, you know, what you're doing is wrong. And that's not really our message, to say what you're doing is wrong. What our message really is to say there's a better way. And the better way is with Christ. And that's, again, the power of our testimony. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, that whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So the trials in our lives strengthen us, draw us closer to the heart of Jesus, and it's those trials that then become our testimonies. You know, somebody, and there's all these Christian things. I saw somebody, maybe it's on a fridge someplace, said, there's no testimony without a test. I don't take credit for that. Somebody else made that up. But when we say convicted, it's not about feeling bad or ashamed, but as the witness for, or making somebody feel bad or ashamed, but as the witness for the prosecution, it's about pleading God's case. It's pleading God's case in the court. Holy Spirit is pleading God's case to the world, and our role is to be a witness for the Holy Spirit, a witness for the prosecution. In our lives, our testimonies are placed as evidence that through the Holy Spirit, there's a case to be made that the narrow path is better than the broad path. That life is available through Christ, and we have a role, and this is going to be our assignment, we have a role to play. Our role is not to sit on the sidelines. Our role is not to stay in our comfort zone. And there's a time for that. There's a time for healing, a time for restoration, a time to be in rest. But there's also a time to step up and step forward. And it might be as simple as your role is to help in children's church. Maybe that's the first step in the assignment, is to step and say, you know, yeah, I don't want to deal with these guys, but I'm okay dealing with these guys. You know, whatever it is, there's an assignment for you. So the Holy Spirit is a prosecutor whose purpose is to convince the world of their sins. And then again, we as believers, our assignment, and it's a perpetual assignment, we don't get to, once we picked it up, we can't put it down, is to make a witness. And it means that at times we're going to stand apart from the world. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be difficult. You know, it's not an easy message to give to folks. If you say, well, yeah, pick up the cross, go out and witness for Jesus, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, because it isn't. And I was reminded when I was putting this together of Pastor Shannon explaining one time when he was in London, and he was back in his London days, and he had his backpack on, and he had his backpack full of tracks. I think you know where I'm going to go with this. And he was going around knocking on doors and giving, passing out Bible tracts. And he went to this apartment building, I don't know where it was, somewhere in London, and goes up to the third or fourth floor and knocks on doors. He gets to this one door and he's knocking on the door and the door answers. So the door's open and he looks up at this huge Jamaican guy. I don't know if he did, but I'm picturing like with Rastafarian locks and all kinds of stuff going on here. He looks at this huge Jamaican guy, and he's, I don't know if he tried to say, well, here's a Bible tract, but all I know the answer was, not in my neighborhood, you wouldn't. And he had this threatening look about him, and so much so the pastor said, I better leave, and not only does he leave, he was leaving quickly. He was running down the hallway, and he goes going down the stairs, and this guy had longer legs, and he caught up with him and grabbed a hold of the pastor by his backpack and picked him up off the ground. I can just envision the pastor's little legs going like this. You know, it's almost like a cartoon figure. And he says, not in my neighborhood. And that, you know, and I hope that doesn't happen, but that happens. You probably didn't go back to that neighborhood. And that's okay, too, because Christ says, you know, if you're rejected, shake the dust off your boots and move on to the next town. We're not going to convince everybody. It's not, there's no absolutes. The message is the message. People will accept it or they receive it or not. In John 16:8, it says, when he comes, he will convict or prove the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in him. So the ultimate sin, the thing that separates us from God, is the fact that we do not believe in Christ. We don't believe God. Don't believe in God. That's the ultimate sin. I mean, everything we do that falls into the sin category, you know, all those other things, and it's in Galatians, it's lust and... I mean, there's a whole long list of things that are considered sin. It's acts of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Those are all sin, but the common denominator is they all separate us from God. That's the sin. So as Christ says in John, when he comes, he will convict or prove to the world concerning sin and righteous judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. About judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So Jesus alludes to these three areas. I'm going to wrap up so we can go home here. I can land it. On, I've got approval to land on runway 18. Jesus alludes to three areas where the Holy Spirit will convict the world. And the reality of this text is not just that the Holy Spirit will be convincing the world, but we as the church have a role. It's a joint role. That's our assignment. We're his witnesses. It's the role of the church, and I come back to our vision statement. It's the role of the church to share God's borderless, unconditional love to all people with the hope of seeing lives saved, transformed, healed, empowered to serve in the areas of God. We also, if you haven't checked our website, we have a mission statement that says to serve our community by being God's hands and feet, his voice and his light. You know, so the message that we're conveying is that God has a better way. And in fact, Psalm 67 is just that. It says, and I'll read it, says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May the peoples praise you. And what we're saying here is that, and what the psalmist is saying here is that, everything that God has is better than anything we can imagine. His joy is better than our joy. His gladness is better than our gladness. His peace is better than our peace. And if we can share that, again, through the power of our testimony, if we're willing to step out of our comfort zone, to step out on that ledge again and say, okay, no, it's not comfortable out here, but I know that there's a better way. I know there's lives that need to be changed. I know that we can make a difference in our community. I know that family relationships can be restored. I know that addictions can be broken. I have a friend who, I find it hard to believe that I mean, it might sound silly, but at my age, I know somebody who has, probably still is a raging meth addict and lives someplace else. I mean, I don't hang out with people like that, but I just happen to know him, but I prayed with him. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, after failing half a dozen rehabs, after praying with him over the course of years, he just came to the full realization that he needed Christ more than he needed meth and pornography and other things that he was into. He needed Christ more, and even though he failed, dropped out of multiple rehab, he is now a street minister preaching. He's changing lives. Never finished rehab. But God took that away from him. God took away something that was condemning him, and he was fully convicted. So that's our role. We do have a role. When you say, what is your assignment? You do have assignment. You know, God said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. They're for good, for hope, for a future, not to harm you. Everybody, God has a plan for every single one of us. But we can also be more active in that plan by stepping up, by saying, you know, Lord, I know it's difficult. I know it's not easy. But I know that there's a better way, and I want what you have. I want more of what you've got. You know, if we're in our comfort zone and, you know, we have that peace, we have that joy, we have a new hope, we can have more. And what's even better is when we can share that with those that desperately need that. We live in a world that's desperate for hope, desperate for the light. You know, the darkness is so amazing. And you read those vision statements from those companies. And again, not a political statement at all, but, you know, every one of them virtually refers to the world, what they will do for the world. And then Disney tops it off by saying, we're going to make everybody happy. Yeah, and that might be, you know, I like Disneyland too, but we have more than that to give. We have so much more fundamental values that change lives. And I thought, after looking at those six vision statements from the various companies, I thought, I'm going to look up a Christian one. I mean, just, there has to be something better than this. And this is from a company called Weld Alloy. And the CEO is a guy named Rick Warren. But it's not the Rick Warren from Saddleback Church. His website is the other Rick Warren. So just to be clear. But here's his mission statement. It says, to glorify God by being, this is a company mission statement now, to glorify God by being a faithful steward to all that is entrusted to us, to demonstrate the love of Christ to everyone we encounter. Now, shouldn't that be our mission too? Shouldn't that be our assignment? So I'm going to tell you right now, that's your assignment. That wasn't the open book test. I'm just telling you, that's your assignment. Our assignment is to demonstrate the love of Christ to everyone we encounter. Lord, I just want to thank you for this chance to speak this morning, Lord, the just chance to step out of my comfort zone, Lord, and say, Lord, I don't know what you want me to say. I don't know how you want me to say it, Lord. I don't know what the impact will be, Lord, but you do. And I'm trusting in you, Lord, that there will be some words, just some thoughts, just some ideas, Lord, that will somehow be the light that penetrates the darkness, Lord, that touches people in a meaningful way, and that they'll reflect on where they are with you in terms of their relationship, and also what they can do through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy that is everlasting. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son so that we might have salvation. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, that's just a gift that is beyond our imagination. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.